Thank you very much. Good afternoon, church. Well, we have the tremendous privilege of serving God in Africa, in Angola. And some of you are thinking, now I have two heads. What do you mean, privilege, Africa? But it is. It's wonderful. And we're here to share with you how God is accomplishing his purposes. And you've just seen a map there that shows where Angola is and where our city of Lubango is on within the country. I want to share with you in the context of vision for life. What is that? What is vision? What is vision for life? What does that mean? We've heard the phrase. Have we thought about it? So I did a bit of searching and I found three famous scientists from hundreds of years ago. First of all, Johannes Kepler, who was a famous astronomer and mathematician. He described how planets orbit the sun. He influenced Sir Isaac Newton, another famous physicist and mathematician. And both of these men understood their scientific work of discovery as a means of understanding God's creation. Boyle is considered a founder of modern chemistry and a pioneer of the scientific method. He's known for Boyle's Law, if any of you know a bit about physics. But he also wrote some important theological textbooks and contributed generously to oversee missionary work and Bible translation. Sir Francis Bacon, a philosopher of science, lawyer, and political figure in England years ago, was also influential in the scientific method, and he saw that as a means of glorifying God and fulfilling Scripture. He said that he sought to uncover truth, serve his country, and serve his church. Now, just to go from the sublime to the ridiculous, so to speak, more recently, Elon Musk is said to have a grand history, a grand vision for the future of humanity. Actually, I think the richest man on the planet probably has some other vision. Maybe it could be summarized in money, sex, and power. Many of you are familiar with Nikki Gumbel, the founder of the Alpha Course. How many people here have done an Alpha Course? Great. Fabulous experience. Fabulous way to get to know God better. He spoke about vision being revelation from God, purpose, goal, holy discontent. He talked about pursuing righteousness and love, subjecting humbly to God's plan, global evangelism, training leaders. Now, we usually make a distinction between vision, mission, goals, purpose. If you're a strategic planner, you may not like this, but I'm going to lump all that together in one. We're just going to talk about vision to encompass all those things. Vision, though, has a very special meaning in Scripture. In most cases, vision talks about direct revelation from God by the Holy Spirit to an individual or a group, and such as images or messages that come while a person is awake. It's not a dream, but it's somewhat dreamlike in that the person receiving a vision from God is not necessarily fully connected with the temporal world, more connected with the spiritual world. And that's all the way through the Old Testament and New Testament. But when we talk about vision for life, we are thinking about something a bit more personal. Our trajectory, our desired final destination in life. Perhaps our core motivation. What gets us up in the morning? What keeps us going all day? Now, I like the idea of holy discontent Because if God has given you a vision for global evangelism or for training leaders or for some other kind of kingdom work, and if that's what gets you up in the morning, if that's what keeps you going all day, then you'll be discontented in a good way, distressed even, when you see people that are not fulfilling those goals, people that are far from God, people that need to learn, churches that do not have good spiritual leadership. There's also a more personal aspect in the sense of pursuing righteousness, laying aside everything that's wrong and unhelpful in our character and habits. That's something we can ask God for every morning when we wake up. Lord, my vision, my goal for today is to lay aside those things that are weighing me down in order to grow in righteousness. Or what if our vision, what if the thing we pray for every morning is to show God's love to as many people in as many ways as possible today? Jesus had a vision. Jesus said in John 18:37, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. And in John 12:46, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So if we look at these passages and ask ourselves, what are these passages telling us about Jesus' purpose, goals, mission, vision? We learn he came to affirm the truth. In fact, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is that he's the light of the world, come to release from darkness everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. That is life to the fullest. C.S. Lewis writes about shadowlands, a kind of life that is full of dull, drab shadows, and contrasts that with entering into the full, bright, and alive colors of God's kingdom. God's purpose for us, God's vision for us, is that we have life to the fullest. Since 2011, Audrey and I have been serving at a hospital called the Evangelical Medical Center of Lubango in Angola, and we have a vision to bring health and hope through Christ. Recently, we've been working on how to translate that into more specific goals and practices in each department of the hospital. And part of that more detailed vision from day one has been to train young Angolan interns so that they'll not only be good doctors, but that they will be able to bring health and hope in Christ to the patients they serve. That's what motivates us, that's what motivates our hospital leadership. But it's also been a long-standing vision and purpose to train some of those doctors, some of those Christ-following physicians as surgeons. And by God's grace, a year and a half ago, we were approved to open a surgical residency program under something called the Pan-African Academy of Christian Surgeons. Now in the second year, so the ongoing vision to train surgeons is becoming a reality. But to support that, the hospital needs to be almost three times larger. So we're thankful for a building expansion program, which has just started. Ground has been turned, foundations are about to be poured. A donor contributed $7 million US for the construction of four new buildings. And aside from the construction, we have a team of consultants working with us on a process of change management, how to upgrade our procedures so that we can be effective as a three times larger hospital, how we can operate more effectively, to have high standards, both clinically and in administration. And that's a huge challenge. You can appreciate that growing like that over the course of a couple of years is not easy. We need God's direction, God's vision, God's help. Part of my personal vision is that the hospital can grow in clinical excellence and administrative excellence through strong, reliable information technology. That's my main background and my main role. And we're thankful for the improvements we've had so far, but there's more to go. And we trust every day for God's protection that we will not fall victim to the many different kinds of malware and attacks that are out there in today's world. Some challenges for your prayers, and one, maybe the principal one, is that there are many things, especially the most technical aspects, that remain dependent on me, and even virtually from here in Canada, while I'm supposed to be doing other things. So pray with us for Christian IT specialists, system administrators, network specialists, to come in and fill the gap. And some of you probably know that change is hard. Change is hard for an organization, it's hard for an individual. In the Alpha Course, Nikki tells an amusing story about a church that wanted to move the piano from one side of the platform to the other side, and there was great opposition. So they started by moving the piano 6 inches, and then the next week another 6 inches, and 6 inches after that, eventually it got to the other side. We're going to need a lot of new IT equipment, networking equipment for the new buildings, and some of our PCs are 20 years old, need to be replaced. And unfortunately, none of that equipment is in that $7 million budget. We have a hospital information system, but it's far from being used effectively. We're only using a small percentage of the features that are there that will benefit our patient care, benefit our excellence both clinically and administratively. So Audrey's just going to take a few minutes now to share with you what she does in her role as a nurse at the hospital and in the community.
Hi. As a nurse, I do some teaching with the nurses there and the patients as well, but the majority of my time is with women who've had complications after childbirth or during the childbirth, possibly due to delays in accessing medical care and delays in treatment. And the damage during this childbirth results in holes and leakage, and it's called obstetric fistula. So many of these women arrive just full of shame and leaking urine or feces. When a delivery is obstructed, for example, if they've been malnourished as a child or are they're very young, the families aren't aware that staying at home for more than 3 days will usually result in a dead baby and damage to the urinary system. And this woman here, Victoria, she was in labor for 5 days, and the family had decided we wanted to do this the traditional way. It's so sad. Most of these women have lost a child or two. Many Angolans actually don't have much vision for their lives, and this has many roots. Historically, the culture is fatalistic, and whatever happens that's bad is due to a curse and the activity of evil spirits. And it's difficult to fix that. In a real sense, there's no future, only a succession of one dreary day of suffering after another. Angola also suffered 500 years of colonial oppression, during which millions of slaves were sold abroad. What would be the sense of a vision for life when tomorrow you might be crowded onto a ship with dozens of others and put on a slave ship for America? More recently, there was 30 years of war, first for independence, and then it was a civil war between different factions. It ended in 2002. Who can have a vision for life when there's no food or no doctor nor medicine and a real possibility of being maimed or killed by stepping on a landmine? Well, even with all that past, It's very difficult for a young woman when she's constantly leaking and smelling of urine. Often the husbands will say, oh, go back to your mother. And if they've lost one or several babies in the culture, like ancient cultures in many ways, the women are often valued only if they can produce offspring. But we're thankful for many women that have been surgically healed from fistula at CML, our hospital. And especially we thank God that all of them have heard the gospel, and many now are following Jesus. They've found hope. And just like we were singing this morning, those who can read are thrilled to receive Bibles in their own language. Vision for life becomes possible with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And at least partial and many have complete relief from incontinence. I've also started using the community health evangelism course, teaching the cycle of life of a woman. And the women are just amazed at how our bodies work and how a baby develops. And they're especially impacted by teaching on relationships, such as the importance of forgiveness. I'm training women at the hospital and also in the rural churches that we've been involved in to be able to give this week-long course. And now the women have a vision to share with others and what they've learned about physical health and about spiritual health.
Thank you, Audrey. In 2016, a theological student insisted that we join him in a church planting exercise. He had a sense of vision and calling to do that. We didn't at that point. But God had a plan for us, a plan for him, and a plan for the community of Kachumbumba. After meeting under a tree for a few cold and windy months, we realized we needed protection from the elements. God provided funds for a simple building. We were distressed that many children were dying from contaminated river water, and we were able to dig a deep well, which has just made a huge difference for the whole community. The Kachumbumba Church now has a fully trained pastor and two daughter congregations. We were able to send three local youths for training with Operation Mobilization in a neighboring province. They returned full of Holy Spirit fire and with a vision for evangelism. They and Albano, shown on the left, are now leading the two daughter congregations. Jasiara, shown on the right, preaching with her mother, mother translating into the dialect, is completing her first year of theological studies. Now, Zay has only just completed grade 6, but he often preaches at Chinkondo in the local language Nyanyeka, and despite his lack of formal education, the Holy Spirit has empowered him as a very effective preacher. For several years, a group from Champundu had been walking 3 kilometers each way to church on Sunday mornings at Kachumbumba. And in January, the pastor suggested that this group could begin to meet alone, which they did. And so Albano, the other OM graduate, lives there. That's his home community. He leads the services, preaches, and shares Christ in the community. His cousin, who, amusingly for us, is named Honda, used to be a diviner, but now he's enthusiastically following Jesus and sharing with his former occult colleagues. There are usually over 100 people meeting under that tree on Sunday mornings. We're now supporting a fourth young man in Operation Mobilization's one-year discipleship and missions course. Just recently, he was baptized by the leadership there. Something drove him, I would say a vision from the Lord, even if it wasn't in a dramatic way, to push his way into this training course. We've been privileged to see over 60 baptisms in the 3 congregations over the last 9 years. One of the recently baptized had a problem with his cattle being stolen. So as was the custom of the people group, he went to a witch doctor. And the witch doctor divined that it was his own brother stealing the cattle. Imagine what that does for family relationships. The diviner sold him a wooden amulet for protection. And so when he came seeking baptism, the pastor informed him that, if you want to be baptized to show that you're truly following Jesus, you need to leave behind the practices of the past. And so he burned the amulet together with a group from the church, and his face just shone. The two younger of these boys who were recently treated for malaria and TB, that's one of the things that Audrey does in the community as a nurse. She runs around the bush giving injections, handing out medications. But many of these illnesses can be prevented. So the strategy is first to pray for them, to help them see a doctor, to receive appropriate treatment instead of what the witch doctors provide, which is often toxic. And then we try to teach them how to prevent illness. An important challenge right now in Angola is a cholera epidemic. Pray with us that these rural people will understand the basic health practices, basic hygiene practices, such as good hand washing, that can prevent cholera from spreading. Pray that they may have vision to change their old ways into new ways and live. Another important area of need is nutrition. This child's hair has an orange tinge, which is a sign of protein deficiency. But many of the people just simply have no idea how diet affects health and growth. Or they may not have money to buy sufficient protein to feed their children well. Our mission, SIM Angola, has received a container with thousands of fortified soy rice packs called a manna pack to distribute in cooperation with the churches and the hospital. And another container is on its way. In fact, they're hoping to send us 4 containers each year. This woman's husband abandoned the family, so they're now living with other equally poor church members. And these families benefit tremendously from the protein-enriched soy and rice packs. Now, the organization that created the manna pack is called Feed My Starving Children, and they state their vision as hope begins with nutritious food. FSMC exists to provide this hope in the name of Jesus. That's their vision. But what's your vision? What's your vision for your life? Is there anyone here that has just graduated or is just about to graduate from high school, university, whatever? Anyone at all? No one? Yes, one. Good. I wonder if you've thought about vision for your life as you change into a new phase. Have you been thinking and praying about that? Do you have a clear sense of vision for your life? Now, we started talking about the vision for life of several famous scientists, of the grandiose vision of an unimaginably rich man. And we talked about our hospital's vision to bring health and hope through Christ. We talked about the vision to train young Angolan Christ-following doctors as surgeons, and how that is now being realized. I mentioned my own vision to seek excellence at the hospital through good information technology. One student's vision for church planting and our obedience with him to God's plan led to three churches where people are coming to Christ and being freed from demonic powers and practices. The vision of 4 young people to see their friends and neighbors be saved and grow in faith is part of that vision. In the context of community health evangelism, some Jesus-following ladies have a vision to share the good news alongside good health practices with their neighbors. Sick people are receiving healing and malnourished children are being strengthened. What is your vision for life? Now, there are lots of vision that people have. There are some people whose main vision in life is to have lots of money. Not just enough money, but more than enough. To have comforts and toys. The house, the car, the boat, the cottage. To have lots of friends. To be famous, to be powerful. To be respected. Maybe to save the planet. By the way, if that's your goal, you will fail. In fact, it can get worse than that. There are those whose goal is to get rich dishonestly. There are people whose goal is to spend their time in wild parties. Many, many people have the goal of being independent, doing everything their own way for their own desires, their own purposes. Some take that to the point of deliberately taking advantage of others in order to achieve their own purposes at the expense of others. Now, Jesus said the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil. So the problem with a vision to have not just enough, but more than enough financially or materially, is it means we'll never have to depend on God. We have everything we need, and just a bit more, just in case. None of the things that we desire are evil in themselves. It's not wrong to have a cottage or a boat or a snowmobile. But if that's the purpose of your life, that's a problem. And I suspect that most of you have never actually sat down and written down a vision for your life. If you did, it probably wasn't to write down material comforts and wealth and all those things. But the way you live your life shows what your true vision is. What you do expresses what you believe. How you act expresses who you are. Probably people around you know that. It would be a good exercise, perhaps, for some of us to talk to our friends, talk to some people who care about us deeply, and ask them, what do you perceive is my vision for life? You may find the answers quite surprising. Now, there's some better vision statements as well. A vision might be to share hope in Christ with everyone around you. That's a good vision. A vision to serve the needy in the name and love of Jesus. A vision to help others achieve their full potential in God. A vision to teach my children how to follow Jesus. A vision to do the best work I can every day in God's honor. A vision to apply my resources wherever God sends me for evangelism, discipleship, caring ministry, or whatever God calls us to. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said in verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. And in verse 14, for Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Hallelujah. Notice how Paul's vision for life is focused upward. Fear the Lord. And outward. Persuading others. Persuading others to live for Christ and no longer for themselves. And because Christ's love compels us. In other words, if we truly believe that God loves us, if we truly love God, this is the kind of vision we will adopt, an upward and outward vision. And vision for life then becomes passion for life and drives our actions, because if you're not passionate about anything, if you're not compelled to live out what you say is your vision for life, it may not be your true vision. Your true vision, your true passion may be one of the things on in our previous discussion. But there's a bit more than that. And as I was preparing to speak this morning, I was going to stop there. But then I realized everything we've talked about as vision for life so far is about things that we do. Now, we're a pretty task-oriented society, and I confess that I'm a pretty task-oriented guy. We had a conversation yesterday with some dear friends of very, very many years standing, and they were talking about the contrast between people who are relationship-centered versus task-centered. And she said, well, I think I'm pretty much RRRT. And my husband is pretty much RTTT, mostly task. And I think that often happens, isn't it? Opposites attract. Some of you in a marriage have task-centered on one side, relationship-centered on the other side. But the question is, who am I, really? Not just what can I do, what do I do? And the big challenge in serving in Africa for me is not the distance from what was our home. It's not the lack of certain things. It's not hardships. Actually, we don't face too many real hardships. The big challenge is that Angolans and Africans in general are not typically task-centered. They're far more relationship-centered. So if a task doesn't get done, or if a task doesn't get done on time, that's no big deal. But if someone gets offended, whoa, that's a problem. That's what you have to avoid at all costs. It comes to the point where if I ask someone, did you change the oil in the generator? They may come back and say, yes, yes, I did. Because they know that's what will please me. They don't want to offend me by telling me the truth, which was that they didn't actually get around to changing the oil yet. and sometimes bad things happen as a result of neglecting tasks. That generator could seize up one day. In the hospital, if someone forgets to order medications in the pharmacy, patient care will suffer. Patient's treatment may be compromised. If someone in my staff doesn't respond to an IT error message and identify and correct the problem, some systems may go down and compromise the smooth running of the hospital. So I struggle. I struggle all the time to get people to focus on tasks, but I also struggle with myself to focus on relationships. Because God's priority, I believe, is relational, not functional. God cares who we are, not so much what we do. And this is why when someone is taken from us, we think, prematurely. Actually, my brother was a missionary in Zambia back in the day, and he was taken from us at the age of 42, leaving a wife and four children. And naturally, many of us thought, what a tragedy, what a disaster. And in many ways, it was a disaster. It was hard on us all. It was hard on the family. But he was remembered for who he was, more so than what he had done. And who he was a big factor in bringing me back from a long time period far from God. Who he was led to his four children growing up, each one of them now with families of their own, all following the Lord Jesus. One of them, a missionary in Africa, actually. So, God's priority is relational. In fact, that's the whole story of Scripture, isn't it? That God wants to be close to us and wants us to be close to Him. That starts from Adam and Eve in Genesis and goes all the way to that fabulous worship which we can all participate in heaven, as described in Revelation. Just two scriptures to close quickly. First, from John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, to know God. Now, we're coming up on our 50th wedding anniversary in a couple of months. I think we know each other reasonably well. Most of the time, and I'm not perfect, but most of the time I can predict how Audrey is going to react to a situation. I know more or less what she likes and what she dislikes, what she wants me to do and what she wants me to not do. And I'm sure it's the same in the other direction. But how well do we know God? Do we have that same familiar, comfortable knowledge of God's character and God's nature that comes with a long marriage, and even more? In Jeremiah 9:23-24, the prophet said, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord." So if your vision for life is to become rich or to be wise, or at least for people to respect you because they think you're wise, if you're after a comfortable life or friends, power, or even saving the planet, that's actually a problem. If your vision for life is to be an effective evangelist or disciple maker, to serve the needy, to bring up godly children, those are good and worthy goals. But I would say there's something much more fundamental. Something that's much easier and at the same time much harder, because it's easy to know God because He's the one who reveals Himself to us. We don't have to do it. But it's harder because we have to open ourselves to Him. Isn't it wonderful that God is willing and even wants to be understood by us, that He wants us to know Him in a profound way? So I hope you have, or that you will develop, some really good objectives and desires to serve God in different ways. But this morning, or this afternoon, I'm asking you, would you join with me in adopting a core vision, a fundamental vision for life, to understand and to know God? Everything else will come from that.